try to be as simple as I can be. So the title, I know last week I didn't mention, but the title of this four-part series is actually from the song that we just sang. Nothing original here. Nothing original. The Amazing Grace of God. Was blind, but now I see. This is part two. Good evening. Thank God for another opportunity to be in fellowship with you all. It's truly a privilege. I'm amazed of your faithfulness to come out on a Thursday night in the year 2025, where you guys could just be sitting at home watching Netflix, right? Not redeeming the time. This is a part of redeeming the time, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God for His. For all the mercies that we all had received so that we could be here right now. Truly, it's a... But to get us back on track, since this is part two of what we're doing with John chapter 9, to get us back on track, I thought it would be a good for all of us to do a small recap. First, let me point out a couple of practical things that we should have seen, pun intended, understood from last week's lesson. Right, so last week, you have seen if truly the gospel was preached and the Holy Spirit actually blessed the study of last week, you should have seen Christ. Like, none of us would have been blessed last week. We could claim whatever we want to claim, but if we didn't see Christ, there was no blessing to be had. Right, and we should have seen contrast. And I'm going to talk about a little bit about that. And we should have definitely seen compassion, right? Those are all starting with the letter C, by the way. So trying to do for the elder in the back. So Christ, right? Christ, we should have seen Him if the Holy Spirit illuminated the Bible study. Otherwise, like I said, the Bible study was for nothing. Contrast. We should have been able to see contrast between John chapter 8 and John chapter 9. Remember, I took us from chapter 8 to chapter 9 going back and forth, as there were several things that were contrast, the opposite. I'm sure you could find even more within both chapters, I'm pretty sure. I know it was mentioned to me at the end of the study that I cover a lot, but I am sad to say I don't think I cover enough. It's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. You guys know that this is the Word of God we're studying? Do you guys think that a mere man, or even three of us, or five of us, or ten of us, or whoever of us actually have dived into a chapter, actually exhausted the Word of God? Everybody went silent. Like, no interaction. All right. Like, it's the Word of God. I love it, but it's the Word of God, and I love it. I mean, tonight, we have 5 points, and three of my points are in one verse. Right? So, I would, and I love what Elder Stephen did for us. I truly do would love for all of us to go back and just listen to John chapter 8 and how he even mentioned the Johannine dualism. Right? You could trace back, I mean, you know, like at the beginning of John, right? Like we were there 2 years ago. The light and the darkness, right from the get-go. And those are, this is a Bible study, right? So we ought to, and I'm going off my notes, but we ought to know that a Bible study is a whole lot different when preaching on Sunday. Right? And a Bible study should encourage all of us to do, study our Bible. Crazy thought, I know. But we ought to be encouraged to do that. Right? And definitely compassion, right? I mean, what the Lord Jesus Christ will demonstrate to us tonight, as we're going to dive in into that, what He does for this blind man, this man that was born blind, this man who was hopeless, this man who was lost, is nothing short of compassion. Compassion, right? So I pointed that out to us. So that was the kind of like this, the practical things that we ought to have seen last week. And at the end of the study, right, I failed to get to my last point, which, by the way, I am going to fail to get to my point intentionally tonight because I am covering too much. So I am going to take point number five. You can just scratch it. We will look at it next week. I promise you that. So at the end of last week, though, someone asked me what in the world the H2O at the end meant, right? And I said, humility to operate, right? That's just me being clever, but it's humility to operate. But truly, though, if you really understand the concept, the gospel should and provide this, create in us and provide this in everything. Because you and I, ladies and gentlemen, you and I who profess to believe the gospel, we need humility to operate each and every day. There's not one day that none of us need that. Not one day. You could mark on your calendar at the beginning of 2026, you could put humility in all of the days because that's exactly what you and I need. That's exactly what we need tonight. We need humility because as the gospel is being preached, we need humility. So humility to operate. Right, as I mentioned last week, it's a product, it's a byproduct of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the only water that can satisfy the soul, for he is the only water by which our lives are sustained by. It is in and by the Lord Jesus Christ that the true H2O that we receive the humility to operate. And the Lord Jesus Christ commands us who are thirsty to drink of him, actually. He says in John chapter 4, verse 13, 14, he says, Jesus answered and said unto her, this is the woman of the well, we remember. He said, whosoever drinks of this water, then physical water, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Moment of application right now, have you drank of that water? John chapter 7, verse 37 says, and in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. The question is, are you here thirsting for the word of God? For we have been so satisfied with the things of the world that we don't got no space for Christ. Today, you're probably going to hear a pin drop because there's a lot of applicable things for all of us. So if you want to lock the door, go for it. That was a joke. It's kind of like. Lastly, so before the recap, right? Lastly, we understand that the sign, right? Remember that the sign, the miracle of John chapter 9, could have occurred historically in either September or December timeframe, right? We learned that last week. One thing we ought to know, though, and I failed to point this out, but one thing we ought to know and realize that here in chapter 9, where we're going to read right now, at this point in the Lord's life, in the Lord's ministry, his popularity is declining. The people's unbelief is increasing. You recall, though, right, that in John chapter 6, in verse 66, we read, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What a terrible end. However, what an opportunity for us to do self-examination and ask ourselves, am I still walking with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or have I, in my heart, departed from the Lord so much that albeit I am conducting outward appearance of religion, but destitute of the power or the true power. Now, by the time we get to John chapter 9, you should identify that the Jews' animosity, their hate, their hostility towards the Lord Jesus Christ is increasing. So you got the unbelief of people increasing, but you also got the hate of the Jews, of the Pharisees, of the scribes increasing towards the Lord. I mean, we do recall that at the end of chapter 8, what did the Jews do? They picked up the stones, right? And tried to stone the master, right? They tried to kill him. I mean, that ain't no love where I'm from. That's hate. I'm just saying, I don't know what country we all from, but where I'm from, El Salvador, I would call that hate. I would call that animosity. They're trying to kill the master. This is where we at, right? So the people's unbelief and the hate of the Jews are increasing. It is with this in mind that we notice and should increase our astonishment on how compassionate the Savior is. Notwithstanding the hostility towards him by the Jews, that he saw this man that was born blind. Last week, we also noticed that the Greek word saw means more than just merely see, right? It meant that he actually saw him in a deeper way. Saw him like no one else has seen this blind man. Saw a blind man that actually needed help. But so many people, probably 100, maybe 1,000, passed by this man day by day without having taking the time to show compassion to that person. How often do we do that? To this, we notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only true seer, which does not need help from God, like we noticed last time, to see the deeper understanding of see, because he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is omniscient. This is to say he knows all things at once and at all times. He's omnipresent. This is to say he is present everywhere. A further development of this can be found, like I mentioned last time, in the Behold Our God series. This is a plug. You guys should look at it again. In which we review, right? You guys do recall, it wasn't too long ago when we did this series, Behold Our God, where we went through the attributes of God, right? And we were able to define how the attribute was in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, right? And we're second point of the outline of that series was the Christocentric of those attributes. This is to say how applicable each attribute is to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And the last point of the series was how practical that attribute was. You guys recall? Practical. Now, lest we think that theology, this is to say Bible truth, do not affect our daily living, because ladies and gentlemen, it should. What we claim to believe should affect our daily living. Here I will quote someone that you all know, and he said it a lot better during Resurrection Sunday sermon. Elder Stephen said, and I love it. I can't say it like he did it, but I'm going to try. He said, because over 1,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead, what relevancy does it have for you today? Isn't that a good question? He said that, not me. What relevance does it have for you today? Do we just have a celebratory and jubilant attitude of a past resurrection that only has eschatological reality? That is future hope, without there being any effect for us in the present, in the now. Is our perspective of the resurrection only something that we just look forward to on the last day? You know, like the sister of Lazarus? Or does it have some effect, major effect on you in the present? How do you respond to the resurrection in general? And here's a more poignant question. How do you respond to the resurrection in daily living? End quote. The point of this for us is not to disconnect our orthodoxy with our orthopraxy. This is to say, we should not disconnect what we profess to believe in and our way of living. The attributes of God and what we are going to learn tonight should have practical application on our daily lives. Which leads us to what we learned last week. We saw that the Lord Jesus Christ showed compassion to this man that was born blind. And we also saw how the thinking of the disciples was affected by the thinking of their time. Right? You recall? They asked a question. They say, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents? that he was born blind. We're going to get to read the Bible, trust me. I'm just going to recap for you guys right now. Now, in asking the question, the disciples revealed that they saw this man that was born blind as a mere conundrum, rather than an opportunity for compassion. We also contemplated how important and applicable was the master's priority. As he said, the night cometh when no man could work. To this point, and I remind us once again, that there is limit of time that we have. Night cometh, ladies and gentlemen, that no one can work. So let us redeem the time. Lastly, to finish off this recap, we notice that this important sign, this important miracle, points us to a bigger reality. This is to say, the blindness of the man points us to the spiritual blindness of the entire human race. We, from birth, are born in debt, in trespasses, and in sin. We are spiritually blind because of our sins, and because the God of this world, you recall we read that, has blinded them who believe not. Which, by the way, we were once an unbeliever. If we believe the gospel tonight, we can identify with that blind man because we were once blind, right? That's the amazing grace. I was blind, but now I see. This is why I said that it would have been easier, right? You recall that he was physically blind. He was also spiritually blind. So he was physically and spiritually blind, this man was. What? This is why you recall that I said that it would have been easier for a physically blind person to see John Cena than for a spiritual blind person to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people got it, some people didn't. Or Pastor Mike Castro actually put it better. He said, and I quote, "Physically blind cannot see the sun, S-U-N. The spiritually blind cannot see the sun, S-O-N." End quote. If anyone is going to see, if anyone is going to behold the Son of God, we must share the gospel with others, like I mentioned last week. The Lord Jesus Christ changed the method or means how he healed physical illness. You guys recall that, right? He did not, nor will he, change the method or means of how he heals his spiritual blindness. He's just not. We will see that tonight. How he makes a spiritual dead man to become alive again, or how does he make the spiritual blind to see, has not changed. The vital is important. The vital, the gospel is vital. The gospel is essential. The gospel is it's what God uses. Bring that light to give a spiritual sight to people who are dead in trespasses and sins. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 5 says that for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance. This is what we need. Remember I talked about the illumination, the work of the Holy Spirit, how we can We cannot just assume that just because we are doing a Bible study that we're going to be illuminated with the truth. The Holy Spirit, the divine person of the Holy Spirit, must do that work for us and in us. Otherwise, we're going to live here not actually seeing Christ. We're going to live here not actually seeing and beholding his glory. Which by seeing, I mean believing, by the way. It goes hand to hand. In the Gospel of John, he does that. So we want to see Christ. We want to see again. I'm talking about us, Christians who profess, us who have been walking with the Lord, how many XY years you have. You need the gospel just the same day you need it on the first day. You will never outgrow the gospel. And if you do, you're in big trouble. John chapter 9. Open up your Bibles or open up your app. I'm reading out of the King James Version. The word of God says, "And Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man could work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thy eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I wash and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that it is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. Point one of our outline. Look at that. We're making headway. Just kidding. Point one of our outline, the pool. Now, to give us a context, I'm going to read again verse 6 and 7 from our chapter. Verse 6 says, when he thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Now, I know that the pool of Siloam is not a character per se. However, I do want to use the tool from last week and identify the character. What we will do is to explore what does the Bible say about the pool of Siloam. We want to see the role in the meta-narrative of Scripture, or to say another way, we want to see the role it plays in the overarching story of the Bible. So, because of time is not my friend, read on your own time 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 16 through 21. It's listed there, by the way. And Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. These points that I am about to make are in your outline. Under subpoint A, pool of Siloam. You see it? In verse 20, when you read it on your own time, what you're going to find out that in verse 20 of 2 Kings chapter 20, you will read that King Hezekiah built this pool in the 8th century before Christ. In verse 15 of Nehemiah chapter 3, you will read that Nehemiah the prophet repaired the pool of Siloam, which, by the way, just for biblical knowledge here, the name of Nehemiah means God comforts, or comfort of God. Now, I wonder how many of us need the comfort of God right now. Not in your outline, but just as extra for you, because I love you. The great prophet Isaiah calls the pool of Siloam the pool of Shiloh in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6. Now, look at that. We're getting better with our outlines. We even put a nice, beautiful graphic for you. You guys see that graphic? Thank you, wife. So we see the graphic. There in the little box, just like we did last week, you see the little box, red box? It tells you exactly where the Siloam pool is in relationship to everything. It's a very beautiful graphic, I think, thanks to the website that I found. So what I just, what I want you to notice once again is what the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man that was born blind in verse 7. And say unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. I love when the Bible gives us this verbiage, which is by interpretation sent. As we noticed last week, the importance of the master's priority was to do the will of him that sent. Everybody sleep tonight. The will of him that sent him. See the wordplay, see the contrast. We noticed things last week. We're also going to notice things this week. Hence the point of number one, the person is greater than the pool. Or to say it in a way here for sub-point B, is the sent one greater than the sent, greater than the pool. Right? Now, children, you notice that little blue arrow on your outline? That's the greater than symbol, right? You will see that in your math class as you get older. Suffice to say, as you contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is for all of us applicable, as we contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ in the meta-narrative, in the entire Word of God, you should and we must always have this symbol. For the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than any person. The Lord Jesus Christ is greater than any shadow, any type, and as we will see tonight, any location or structure. In fact, if you really want to get a handle of the Old Testament, see the book of Hebrews and notice how the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than is displayed in the pages of that book. I love it. If there is probably, Hebrews is probably my second favorite book in the entire Bible. You really want to get a handle of the Old Testament? You got to read Hebrews. You don't read Hebrews, you'll be lost in the Old Testament because it all should point you to Christ. It all should. I mentioned last week that what the Lord Jesus Christ was about to do for this man was in accordance with, and I'm using military language here, was in accordance with the will of him that sent him. This is what the prophet Isaiah clearly states. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Here we're going to see from the Old Testament what the Lord Jesus Christ's mission was all about, as he is the sent one. So Isaiah chapter 29, right? Huh? Isaiah 9? Okay. 9. We will go with 9. I mean, we were going to go to 29 eventually, but yes. Sorry about that. You're right. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Right? I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible just for mere mother language. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In early times, he treated the lamb of Zebulun and the lamb of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious. By the way of the sea, on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Now go with me to Isaiah chapter 29 now. I love it how quickly you guys were able to correct me. I love it. We're going to be looking at verse 17 and 18. But in Isaiah 29, you should know that as the prophet Isaiah deals with Jerusalem and the people of God, he deals with the spiritual blindness and the consequences of rejecting God's word. The Lord says things like, verse 13, read it with me, says, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as these people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Now, can that be true? Can that be true? It is. It's in your Bible. You guys just got to say, yeah, it is. It's in the Bible. Of course it is. Can it be true for us? Right? So, and look at what it says, verse 15. Go with me to verse 15. Verse 15 says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in dark, and they say, who sees us? And who knows us? Verse 16, at the end of it, he says, "For shall the work say of him that made him, he made me not? Or shall the thing frame say unto him that framed it, he had no understanding?" So Jerusalem and his people acted very religious, right? They worshiped God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. And rather than getting the precept of the fear of the Lord from the Bible, they were taught the precept of men, thus making the precept of the fear of the Lord void of its substance. Jerusalem and its people thought that the omnipresence of God didn't mean much for their daily living. Because of their spiritual blindness, they thought that they could do things in the dark and no one will see. I mean, that's why they asked, who sees us? And who knows us? Don't we do that? Don't we do sin in the dark, ladies and gentlemen? Or am I the only one? And yet, we're at that moment, right? If we're a true child of God, we're what we could define it as temporary blind at that moment. If we're not a child of God, we're blind. We're blind, right? Because we say, who will see us? But yet, if God is omnipresent, ladies and gentlemen, isn't he everywhere? He sees what we do, and what we do matters to him, right? So that was, you know, self-examination right there. Because we have to think about what we physically do actually comes out of what we spiritually think. Our orthodoxy should tell us our orthopraxy. We should be able to believe things and act upon those things in accordance with those things that we claim to believe. Right? But notice that's the hot mess they're in, right? Here's Jerusalem. They're rebelling against God. They're acting very religious, right? They're doing things in the dark. They're pretending like God is not there, right? And look at verse 18 of Isaiah 29. Look at this beautiful thing. He says, on that day, the deaf will hear words of a book, and out of darkness and thick darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. I'm reading out of the Legacy Standard Bible. So, but to ensure that we all see it, verse 18, I'm going to change my version and I will do King James Version. Verse 18, I'm going to read it once again for us. It says, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. What a marvelous God we have. What an amazing Savior God is. I mean, look at this mess that Jerusalem and his people find themselves in this moment. And yet it is in this mess that God will have compassion on them. He will make those who are blind to see. Right? Go with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. This is what God is promising in the Old Testament. The fulfillment comes in Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. Now Jesus had heard that John, which John that is, you guys know? John the Baptist, right? Heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the books that we just read, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now in the Gospel of John, We read about darkness and light right from the get-go. John chapter 1, verse 5 says, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. In John chapter 3, verse 19, and in John chapter 8, verse 12, says the same thing about light and darkness. Needless to say, this marvelous light is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Him who darkness cannot comprehend. But it is Him who overpowers darkness. This is a key thing for us to understand deeply, of the power of Christ over anything you can come up with. Over Christ will overpower whatever you think He can't. Too easy when He's God. But that has to be applicable to our daily lives. Has to be applicable. Let us go back to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 and 5. As you get there, though, I want you to know that in Isaiah 34, you will read about the wrath of God. This chapter describes to us the indignation of the Lord against all the nations. It talks about the sword of the Lord being filled with blood. It talks about the day of vengeance, desolation of the earth. And as we flip the page, which that's where I want you to be, either to the left, to the right in the app, we read Isaiah 35. A powerful message of hope and resurrection. We read a message of comfort for them who suffer. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 4 says, say to those with an anxious heart. You could put right there if you want to in your Bible. You could put, that's Brother Romel right there. Anxious heart. Be strong. Fear not. That's what the Lord tells the soul. That's what the Lord is telling people who are anxious at heart. It says, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but He will save you. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. I love the contrast. Do you see it? Here you see God coming with vengeance and recompense, but He will save you. What a merciful and great and amazing God it is. We deserve vengeance, ladies and gentlemen. But marvel that God will have mercy on you if you believe the gospel. Whoever you is, you. You who believe the gospel, even right now, that's you. God will save you. It don't apply to you if you don't believe it. It applies to you if you do believe it, though. God will save you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He has saved us. Verse 5, again, of Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Go with me to Matthew 11. We will see the fulfillment of this in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you recall John the Baptist was in prison, right? And what he does? He sent two disciples, and he sent them to ask the master one question, right? You recall that? Matthew 11, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, art thou He that should come, or do we look for another? Right? The disciples were asking the Lord Jesus Christ, are You the sent one? Don't lose the point that I'm trying to make. Is He the sent one or not? Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is from the show me state. I don't know about you guys, but he says, go and show. I love him. He's from Missouri, just like I am. Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. And the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Amazing. They ask, are you the sent one? Just look. It's empirical evidence. As we're going to learn next week, no one, or maybe 2 weeks from now, no one has done this, what he's about to do for this man. No one has given sight to a man that was born blind. It's in your Bible. Either you believe the Bible or you don't believe the Bible. That's the question tonight. Either we're going to believe what we're going to see tonight, or we're just not going to believe. Well, Isaiah wrote down in Isaiah chapter 9, chapter 29, and as you see in your outline, chapter 35, 42, and 61, it all points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is him, the sent one, that fulfills all of this, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the light of the world by which darkness is both exposed and illuminated. You guys recall that, right? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is the only one able to open the eyes of the blind, both physically and spiritually. To summarize this, let me read to you what Luke chapter 4 says. You know, you guys are very familiar with Luke chapter 4, verse 17, just to time's sake. Just hear it. The word of God says, Luke chapter 4, verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. You really want to know, and here I'm going to stop reading, but you really want to know what the Messiah, the sent one, was going to be all about? Just read Isaiah. Dive into Isaiah. Read all the chapters of Isaiah. Look at the servant. Look at the one who was going to bring light. That's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen. That is Christ. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, that's key to all of us, by the way. Don't just have a Bible. Open your Bible. I'm telling you, it's going to be very applicable. It's very applicable to my life. Don't just have a Bible. Open your Bible. Don't just download the app. Actually interact with the app. I'm being so serious. You know you could go into your phone, right? And I'm being very practical right now. You could go into your phone and the phone would tell you which app you have used the most. It better be the Bible. We all laugh, but most of us, we can't stand under watching TV, a good movie, for 3 hours. But we can't do 3 hours of Bible study. Anyways, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ grabbing the book, he opened the books and he reads it. Crazy thought. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he, that is God, has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them, just like tonight, your eyes should be upon Christ, not upon me. Say, all their eyes were upon Christ, Josue, that were in the synagogue. They were fasting on him. Verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ear. What we just merely read, those verses in Isaiah, should point us to Christ. And as you read Luke chapter 4, verse 17 to 21, you will see the fulfillment. It is the sent one that will come to actually give sight to the blind. the sent one is greater than the pool. Like I mentioned yesterday, the saliva that he used, the clay that he used, the fact that he tells these men to go over there and to wash himself, had no power whatsoever. Whatsoever. Christ had the power and authority to give light to these blind men. Point two, or the command, point two of your outline, the command and obedience. The command and obedience. Let's read once again chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. Notice what this blind man does. He has clay. Just imagine, put yourself in this story. He was blind. Can he get more blind than being blind? He can't. But he has clay on his eyes. And he went. What the word of God says. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Right? So point A, right? In your point two, you have a blank, right? Fill in the blank. Let's fill in the blank. Yay. Divine sovereignty. And then point B, I believe, it's human responsibility. Right? Divine sovereignty. He gives him a command, ladies and gentlemen. He says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. This is obvious from the text. Sometimes we just got to say what's there in the text. Sometimes I don't got to do gymnastics with the text. It's just right there. He says, go and wash. It wasn't an option. This is Christ talking to this blind man. He says, go and wash. Beautiful thing that you see, though, is in some point in the next verse, in the same verse, but the blind man responds to this. He responds to this command. He went his way, therefore, and washed. Now, to help us with these 2 points, because I love the Old Testament, I really do. I love the Old Testament because we have the New Testament. We have the New Testament because we have our Old Testament. You can't divide them. They're together. 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. If you didn't know that, this is a Bible study. So I'm giving you biblical knowledge here. And 66 books. The Old Testament. Go with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11. Right? Because what I want to do here is to tell you the story of Naaman. Remember, we're doing contrast, right? I did that last week. I'm about to do it again tonight. The commander, you remember Naaman? He was the commander of the army of the king of Aram. We were told in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Naaman was a great man. I love how like the description of a man is given in the Bible. Take notice, child of God. Everything that is in your Bible, every word, every comma, everything is from God. It means something. Don't just bypass it. You know, most of us stop at Leviticus every year. No? Okay. That was a joke. On your yearly daily plan, most people stop at Leviticus. Because why? But remember, so in 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman is described as a great man. He was highly respected, the Bible says. He was mighty man of valor. And yet, he was a leper. God Almighty used the prophet Elijah to command Naaman. Elijah tells Naaman, go and wash. Much like the Lord Jesus Christ is commanding this blind man in our chapter. The prophet Elisha told Naaman to go and wash in the river Jordan 7 times. And he said that Naaman's flesh will be restored and will be clean. I love it. Because guess what, Andy? In our chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't tell him what will happen to the blind man. He just tells him, go and wash. But here, Elijah is telling Naaman, the leper, he said, go to the river Jordan. Very specific, right? Like the pool of Siloam, very specific. He says, go to the river Jordan and wash 7 times, and your flesh will be restored. Verse 11 in 2 Kings chapter 5. Are we all there? Beautiful. Legacy Standard Bible, because of my doubts and this and all that, right? But Naaman, listen to this. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I said to myself, he surely will come out to me and stand and call the name of Jehovah his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leprosy. Are not Abanat and Parpha, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in wrath. My goodness. So in Naaman's story, we see both we see the divine sovereignty. The prophet of God tells this man, go and wash. Right? And we see the human responsibility. Albeit in Naaman's story, we see the opposite. The blind man who couldn't see actually went. This person who could see did not. In fact, he got mad. In a similar sentiment, ladies and gentlemen, people all over the world reject God's command and grace in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All over the world, and I hope it's not true tonight, but even here it could be, you stand here tonight, and if you hear this message and hear the command of the gospel to believe, go and wash in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do not, you're much like Naaman. You too are arrogant. You too have a self-worth beyond of what you are. You too are rejecting God's command and God's grace. May God have mercy on all of us. If we don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel is preached, and you are called to believe on him who could clean you, who could wash you, even right now, today, no matter how dirty you are in sin, lest we think the power of the gospel cannot wash. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins, whoever you are, your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. My goodness, if there's contrast right there, this is biblical, beautiful, amazing thing. But yet, people all the time reject. And much like Naaman, they get furious. Because the gospel calls us to humility. The gospel tells all of us, we all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. We all are in death, trespasses. We need a Savior. We need one. I don't need no Savior, dude. I'm just, if after president say, you just do good things. You just go and go to heaven. And how despicable that is to a holy God who gave his son, that whosoever believes in it, whosoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. And yet here you are as the president of the United States. Find another way? Are you crazy? Are you crazy if you don't believe the gospel? Are you arrogant, whoever you are? I'm not talking to nobody. I'm talking to you. Revelation Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 said, and I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a beautiful picture of you and I. How filthy we are. And yet, the blood of Christ is able to wash all of us with just one drop. Amazing. How can we live arrogantly? How can we not believe in Him? How? This man understood what they call it nowadays. He understood the assignment. Go and wash. Say less. You guys don't believe that? You guys don't believe that? He went and washed. He went and washed in humility. He didn't care that people see him. He like, hey, look at that guy. That guy's crazy. He has mud and he's walking. He's going to a, like, he's blind and he has mud. He obeyed the master. And children of God, if you don't believe the gospel, you are dead in trespasses and sins tonight. To all our children, my children, I call you guys to repentance even tonight. And you don't got to go to Pool of Siloam. You don't got to go to the sand. You got to go to the sent one, to Christ. And you don't got to come to an altar. You got to go all the way to heaven by faith. Do you think coming here is going to save you when you can just right there where you at, right there where you at, go all the way to heaven and ask God for mercy? And your, even though your sins are like crimson, they'll be white as snow. Point number three, the result. John chapter 9, verse 7. I'm running out of time like always. John chapter 9, verse 7. The latter portion of the verse says, he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. This is obvious, but let's embrace the text. This man who was born blind was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to go and wash, and he did just as the Lord said, and he came back seeing. He came back fully healed, like your outline states, right? You see point number three? What did point number three say? I won't even touch this because of sake of time. He says, the result, came seeing, notice this, not partial, nor funny. Fully healed from physically blindness by the true healer. And I want you to, on your own time, read all those verses. Because here, you ought to know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true healer. The sent one actually came, he actually healed. You know how many false prophets there are nowadays claim to heal? Right, like I mentioned last time, don't be buying saliva from the internet. Don't be buying handkerchiefs. Don't you be buying clay now. Hey, you know how many people buy clay because it came from Jerusalem? I mean, come on now. We have commercialized. We will sell you water. Like, I'm telling you, we have done so much damage. People out there selling things like that, right? Now, children, I said last time, right, that there's no such thing as stupid questions, things like that. Here, I'm going to age myself, just so you know, for older people. There's an old song that says, everyone plays the fool sometime. There's no exception to the rule. But shame on us for being a fool a second time. If the Lord Jesus Christ actually took you out of false religion, like me, like maybe some of you guys, and you guys understand that religion world where you actually are selling this fake stuff, right? Because they're not true healers. Have you noticed that? I'm going to go off my notes, but have you noticed that they do this healing in these conferences, but yet they are unwilling to go to hospitals and actually heal people? Have you noticed that they can only heal? They're one pony trick. They can only heal one thing at a time. And here the Lord Jesus Christ, he healed blind. He healed lepers. He healed all kind of people. I mean, truly healed. Like, completely healed. Like, not fake healing. Like, truly bona fide. This man, ladies and gentlemen, could actually see. Like, not 20/20, better vision. Like, eagle eye. Beautiful to see. But yet, so children, what I'm trying to say, like, don't be a fool. Your Uncle Romeo is warning you. There's wolves out there. There's wolves out there. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 8 points this out, what I'm trying to say right now. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, just listen to it. Now, when the evening came, they brought to him, that is Christ, many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were ill. In order to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah, the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. I don't think we believe that. I think, like, just like Elder Stephen was talking about, like, this is a more prophetic thing that's going to happen at the end of time. But in reality, it did happen right there and there. He actually healed every single person that came to him at that time. He actually healed them. Bona fide healed them. 100% healed. However, that's not him taking our infirmities, right? Because we say this. He took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. And he truly did. But for some of us, suffering here on earth will happen. Whether it be your back, whether it be cancer, whether it be this, whether it be that. The Lord Jesus Christ, having forgiven you of all of your sins, ladies and gentlemen, does not guarantee us that we're going to be glorified with a new body here on earth. But it should drive us to making application to being the resurrection, being applicable to your daily lives. Like, if you got cancer, you should be looking forward to the resurrection. Like, if your back hurts, you should be looking forward to that. But we wallow in our suffering so much that we think that the Savior cannot overcome whatever we have. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. My kids know this. This is my favorite chapter in the entire Bible. This is my favorite book in the entire Bible. But Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we say it all the time. We say, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, is this depending on the circumstances that we're in? Does the Lord actually is working all things together for good to them that love God when we're actually sick? When we're just making ends meet? Or does all things include all things? Now, you recall last week I mentioned that we will learn a little bit of Fanny Crosby. Probably not. You know the famous hymn writer, the one which penned the great hymn we just sang, Blessed Assurance. Now, from what we know about Fanny Crosby is that about 1864, she began writing hymns. She wrote hymns that the amount actually... they're calculating it either between 5,500 to in the upwards of 9,000 hymns. Fanny Crosby. Amazing, right? Amazing how God is able to use this woman to write such amazing hymns, to include the ones we sang, right? However, one thing we should know about her is that even according to her own autobiography, she lost her sight to an eye infection and medical ignorance at the age of 6 weeks. Some doctors, though, nowadays, they actually think that she was actually born. We got to work on that. She was born blind. Why do I even bother bringing this up? Here we're talking about a blind man who actually was healed by the Lord and fully healed. He actually see, right? Because like I told you last night, children of God, don't ever calculate the favor of God with the outward appearance, or with if that person is suffering, oh, they're definitely not the child. Don't ever think that. Don't ever be like the disciples. Who said that Fanny Crosby is blind? Who did? And here's the crazy thing, it's very applicable. We had the door still closed. What about serving the Lord? Think about it. What about, you're talking about a blind woman, a woman who cannot see, yet the Lord used that blind woman to write in the hymn that you just sang today. What are your excuses today, Christian? I don't have time. My back hurts. My blah, 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 excuses. One of the hymns, she says, save in the arms of Jesus. Verse 2 says, save in the arms of Jesus, save from corroding care, save from the world's temptation, sin cannot harm me there, free from the breath of sorrow, free from my doubts and fears. I need that. Only a few more trials, she says, only a few more trials. Only a few more tears. Savior, more than life to me. In verse 2, she says, through this changing world below, lead me gently, gently as I go. Trust in thee, I cannot stray. I can never, never lose my way. How about this? Blessed assurance. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting. How can she watch? She can't see. That's because most of us are just blind. She's doing it by faith. She's looking for a world that is beyond this crazy and nasty world that we live in. Are you looking for that world? Are you looking to be with Christ? Look at this beautiful ending, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Nah, man, I am lost. But are you lost in his love? Or are you lost here on earth? Are you a citizen of a new world? I'm looking forward to the last soup for the soul. This is going to be our second year. Crazy thing. The Lord still uses the Flores family. And what we're going to be contemplating is, behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. Are you looking for that new earth, the new heaven? Or this is it? This it? Is this it? I hope not. I ran out of time, huh? So I'm just going to close us with the how. I won't even go to it, but Let's read. As a matter of fact, let's just read it, just for the sake of contemplation, okay? Contemplation, just so we can end. Point number 4, the how. Verse 8. Let's read it together. Let's think about this. Verse 8. Man, I'm sounding like Stephen over there. I only got 5 points. John chapter 9, verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, these are the neighbors now, remember the neighbors, had seen him that he was blind and said, is this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. I love the Bible. Can you see the humor? He's right there in front of them, and they're acting like he's not there. He's like, that's the guy? Is this a guy? He's like, it is me. Like, you guys got to embrace the text. Verse 10, therefore they, that is the neighbor, said unto him, how were the eyes opened? So point A, fill the blank. Dumbfounded by mercy / grace. Dumbfounded by mercy / grace. You recall in Acts 9, Ananias was dumbfounded too. When he heard that one named Saul was saved, and he was coming to him so he could lay hands, he said, in Acts 9, verse 21, all the people said about Saul, he says, and all those hearing him continued to be astounded and were saying, is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who are called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? They were like, wait a minute, is that who I think it is? That's Paul. That's Saul. Saul who was actually persecuting the church. They were dumbfounded by the amazing grace. Do you see it? Verse 10, they say, how? Verse 10, they say, how? Verse 15, then again the Pharisees also asking how he had received his sight. Verse 19, they said, how were your eyes? How then does he now see? Verse 26, they said, they said to him again, what did he do to you? How open? They were asking the how. They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe that man who was born blind, see. That's how the world acts when God saves a sinner. They can't believe that God will have mercy on you. Is that you? Like, I know you. I know what you did. And now you're professing Christ? How? If it wasn't by the mercy of God, if it wasn't by the amazing grace of God, how? If you read it on your own time, because I am going to close, you read about the testimony. So point B. He testified the how. He clearly testified how he received his sight, ladies and gentlemen. Don't miss it. He said, Christ told me to go. I went. I saw. He said what he heard and what he saw. He was a true witness. A true witness is one who is neutral. All you got to do when you stand in court, kids, if you ever do a standing in court don't mean that you're in trouble or anything. But if you're called to be a witness, don't say more, don't say less. Just say what you heard, what you see. That's what we're all called to. As Christians, you're professing to believe in Christ, and yet you don't even open your mouth to the world to tell them about the amazing grace. How? How can you go living your life and not share the gospel with others? How? How can you keep it inside of you when amazing grace? I was blind, but now I see. How? How can we do this to God Almighty who sent his son to rescue us from our sins? How can we do this? All we are called to do is testify to the grace that we have received. God save you, Andy. He save you from whatever. God save you, Diana. Just testify. Tell the world you are the greatest apologist. You are the one who's supposed to be defending the faith. You hear this, you know, like Rabbi Zachariah and all these people who are famous defending the faith. No, it is you. You are telling the world how God sent his son to rescue a sinner like you and I. I ran out of time. Any questions? I will stand here now. That was it. I'm not going back. Because last time I left and he's like, hey, do you guys have questions? I did not cover the last points. I could promise you, like I did, I said at the beginning, I will cover them next week. But if you want to go over them, I could do that. like real quick. Go ahead. Sorry.
In verse 2, when the disciples were the one asking him the question, like, Master, who sinned? Like, I feel like, okay, well, why ask that particular question? Because the focus there is on the parents or even the blind man. You know, like, who sinned? Okay, like, what are you trying to get out of, like, what kind of answer are you looking for? So now you know who sinned, and then what? You know, whereas he was like, that's not the focus of sin. Because first of all of us have sinned,
And here's the thing. I mean, what good is it going to do?
That's what I'm saying. Like why?
Some of us are caught up into finding the problem. The problem, but we don't see the solution, right?
And I love how the Lord's just bringing their attention back to, I have to do my Father's works.
That's right.
How am I going to reveal myself if it's not through, you know, his people, even obviously, but I think it just worked hand in hand with the our meditation and prayer meeting last night about going through so many different temptations and our attitude during the temptation. Mm. You know, like, do we count it joy that in that temptation, God's works are being done in us? And instead asking, Lord, how are you going to reveal yourself and your works through this trial in my life right now? You know, I don't know. Show me. Help me. So that I point others to you through this temptation, because it's...
And I'm going to jump in a little bit next week, but like that's a beautiful thing what you said. Like, I just don't know. You know that it takes humility to you say that, to you just don't know. You just don't know. And the men, they're going to ask him, hey, you know where he is? You know what he's going to say? He said, I don't know. Because all he did was he heard the voice of Christ. Christ said, go and wash. And he obeyed the voice. But he didn't see him. Later on, he is going to see him, though. But he stayed true to being a true witness. Say, I don't know, because you don't know what you don't know, but what you do know, you do know. And what you do know is that you have tasted of the mercy of God if you claim to believe Christ. If you haven't, I can't tell you how it feels. I just can't. I could share the gospel with you over and over again. I could pray for you. But my belief, and I said this many times, my belief in the Lord Jesus Christ does not save my own children. It ain't going to save you. They must heed to the command, even tonight. Thank you for that. That was good.
And then I just was thinking, like in James, how it says, you know, it produces patience, the trial.
Sure,
and then
does.
It says, let it. Let patience have its perfect or complete work, you know, and I don't always enjoy that being patient through the work, you know, like I want it to be done. Lord, please get me out of this, and that's a wrong, probably, you know, wrong way of looking at it. It's uncomfortable, and I'm letting the Lord know that it's uncomfortable. I don't want it, but yeah, allow it. Allow patience to have its perfect work in me. Something I struggle with, but thank you.
So I was on a similar point, like with Diana, about that question that was being asked by disciples, but also like the unbelievers that were just passing by saw him the same way. And so it made me kind of reflect on how important it is to have right theology in your view of just, I mean, in general, and how they were wrong in their theology, but they went to the right source and asked this question. It may have been out of pride. It may have been out of self-righteousness or whatever, but they asked and they got the right answer, and versus the blind people, spiritually blind, were just, you know, accusatory. But I just really just saw how, like, when we are believers, it's not just kind of like, okay, we believe the gospel and then we don't go deeper in our word to know more about the truth and theology. And how does that, like, how do I view a certain situation? If I see someone suffering, am I just automatically like, okay, they're, you know, they must have a huge sin that they're not dealing with, but really going to the Lord and asking him to help me understand all matters of life. And so I appreciate the, like, going more in depth in that, like, in the questions that they had, and because really, you know, you don't know what you don't know until you ask, and God tells us to ask him, and I just appreciate that he strives with his people and is patient with us, even when we find ourselves, you know, being judgmental, because wrong theology can lead to condemning things that may not, or like, you know, or allowing sins that, you know, that you shouldn't be doing, because you just think that it's just that you can be your own Holy Spirit and, like, illuminate yourself, but you really have to redeem the time, like what you were talking about, and how you have to, like, sit up under the word and go deeper with the Lord so that we can have, you know, our belief can affect our walk.
So. That's right. I mean, it's funny you say that, because, I mean, we'll get to see that hopefully next week. But here you have the neighbors. They don't rejoice in the fact that he actually sees now. They just call him a beggar. Isn't he the beggar? Right? That's all they see him by as, right? And because their theology is not compassionate driven, right? Or like they don't have a gospel driven life. You guys should check last sermon. They don't have that. They take this man who was born blind, instead of rejoicing with him, they take him to the Pharisees. Now you see the opposite on John chapter 8. The Pharisees took the woman that called them to Jesus. And that's what we all called to do, to take people to Christ, not to the law, to Christ. Christ who fulfills the law. To Christ. Crazy, right? People get saved when they come to Christ. I mean, the Pharisees took this woman that was caught in adultery, who deserved punishment, right? He said it. Christ validates that. But him who's without sin, go ahead. Go for it. Go for it. Says the one without sin. I like that. I like how the Lord is working. You're actually making connections to, like, that we're going to see. So, like, that's God. Like I say, always time. One day, when we get to heaven, there'll be nothing but time. So I look forward to that. Yeah, crazy that they make a big deal out of Christ having compassion on this man on the Sabbath. Crazy. Let us pray. Want to pray? Oh, anyone else? Sorry, I don't want to cut anybody off. You look like you want to say something, which is okay. Huh? Oh, I love it. I was like, wait. Sorry about that. Go
ahead. Question that the disciples asked the Lord not only uncovered what kind of theology they have, but it showed what their bent is and what our bents are.
Right. We should identify ourselves with them.
Right. What our bents are due to the fall, we're more prone to finding the blame.
That's right.
As opposed to finding the solution, right? Or being a blessing, right? blaming instead of being a blessing. And I think the Lord shows us what our priority should be. And that is when we see a problem, we should go to the Lord, you know, for the solution and see how we can glorify God in serving this person in their need instead of trying to figure out, play detective and figure out the source of their problem. And so as they were trying to find out the blame, and yes, they went to the Lord, but also you see it in John 8, you know, so like when you're doing the comparisons, I like that way, because when the Pharisees brought the woman caught in adultery, you know, they were accusing her, they're accusing her, and she was caught in the very act, and the disciples were trying to see who they can accuse.
That's right.
Is it this man that sinned, or the parents?
Same sentiment.
Right? And then you go all the way back to the beginning. Adam, where are you? Right?
The woman you gave me. That's right. Oh, I love that. That's
so
good.
So like you see.
That's good.
Like we're, instead of trying to point the figure, the finger, you know, we should be more solution oriented. Mm. That's the point that kind of rises out of that, and that's how the Lord leads in that. He takes them away from their, you know, concern about whose fault it is, to serving in the light to glorify God. So I really appreciate the thing and that point too, because it keeps our minds right when we're looking at a problem. A lot of problems in our world.
Because I would not cover point four, I'm gonna give you the answers to point B.
Oh, you're not. Okay.
No, I'm not. Because otherwise, I only have two more weeks. You're right, Deanna. It's too much. So point four. So point B, the answer to the sub point to the sub point. The first one is the Samaritan woman. Does, right? Or the woman at the well, whichever version you want to put. And then the other point is the Apostle Paul. The testimony. What do I mean by that? Like if you really notice, and real quick, if you notice what the woman does, she goes and tells her neighbors. She goes and tells her village. And the Word of God says that they believe because of her testimony. Crazy thing. I know. But your testimony does matter. Because even the greatest apostle, at least to me, the Apostle Paul himself, he says it not once but twice on the event how he was saved. How in his own free will, I'm just kidding, how the sovereignty will of God, the Lord Jesus Christ came down and knocked him down with light. Crazy. Keep talking about light. And the crazy thing is that out of all things that Apostle Paul could say to a king, which he does in Acts 26, he tells King Agrippa, he tells him about his testimony. Like I said, and I know you probably, I know we're tired and everything, you probably miss it, but you are the greatest apologist for the gospel. You tell the world what Christ has done for you. You don't tell the world what Christ has done for you, crying, done nothing for you. I'm here to tell you that. Don't fool yourself. Don't blind yourself. If Christ did something for you, how can you not? How can you not? How can you not? Hold on. I got you. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. And I love this version because this version tells even more. It says, my chains are gone. I've been set free. Christ didn't make me savable. He didn't partially save me. He didn't partially cut one chain and say, hey, you got to do the other one. He set me free. He saved me just like he healed that blind man fully. Either you believe the gospel, you believe the word of God, or you don't. He fully healed that blind man that was born blind. He fully healed you even today if you believe the gospel tonight. Go ahead, Andy. Sorry about that.
First of all, I want to thank you for your efforts. You clearly put Christ before us tonight. Everything on the board I've seen his compassion. I just wanted to speak a little bit towards his contrast, the contrast which was the blind man and Naaman. It shows you what, when you're proud or you're arrogant, how you could miss out on eternal life. But when you at the bottom, you understand your low estate, your sinful nature, you have nowhere else to go but to look toward Christ. The results can be amazing. And so I like that. Someone had to reach out to Naaman and say, hey man, just go dip. Would you have liked if he had said something more difficult?
That's right.
So I just like to see the obedience of the blind man. And, you know, as you were telling me about your preparation for John 9, I did a lot of research on myself, and you're doing a lot of good. You're touching a lot of the points that I saw, and I just want to say thanks. And thanks for putting Christ before us and help us to see, just like Brother Stephen said, you know, understand looking at the solution. But one of the things that I came across that back then in those days, just for context, if someone was lame, it was assumed that someone in the family had sinned, whether the parents or him. And these people had certain beliefs, like in the Good Samaritans. They were walking around that man on the roadside because if they touched him, they would have been unclean. A lot of time when you consider the world that they live in and understand the context, right? So immediately they wanted to know. The Pharisee used to teach that if you were lame, that it was someone had sinned. And Christ came to make sure to show us that everything that happened is for the glory of God and for our good. That's it.
Anyone else? Josue, you got a question?
No, Dad, I don't have a question.
All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we truly are amazed. It's amazing grace that our souls have tasted. And one day, our bodies will taste of your goodness, of your mercy for sinful people like us. May the light of the gospel actually overcome the darkness of, if there's anyone who's hearing this message, of anyone here in this room who have not believed in the gospel. May the power of the gospel come, not just in words, but in the power of your Holy Spirit to actually give life and light, just like you did to us. We could tell the world, you saved us, wretched, evil people like us. We could identify with the world, pointing them to Christ even better. We know their struggles. We know their mercies, their miseries, because we were there once. We were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Please continue to do the work that you started in us. And help us who are suffering in our bodies to find comfort in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. These too shall pass. This light affliction is not worthy to be compared with the glory. Not even worthy. So help us. Help us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name.